In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Some of you may remember a series of TV commercials in the late 1970s and very early 80s from the winemaking company Paul Masson that featured the then well-known actor Orson Welles and the tagline, "We will sell no wine before it's time." That line became something of a cliché and even a joke, but it points to a very real truth. Wine requires proper aging to reach its full potential. And in fact, sometimes a wine which, in its youth, may be very rough and not particularly appealing, may age into a very fine one given enough time. It doesn't always happen, of course. But if the wine had been poured out onto the ground when it was first tasted as a very young wine and found to be less than desirable, its eventual quality would never have been known. The same is true of many humans. It does not always happen, naturally, but often age, experience, and maturity can transform a person who in youth was brash, arrogant, or otherwise unpleasant to be around into a calm, steady, and considerate individual. Thankfully, as St. Paul indicates in our epistle lesson for this morning, God sells no wine before its time. He does not consider us simply in our first beginnings, in our arrogance, immaturity, and adolescent, whether literal or figurative, greed. As the famous parable we read some weeks ago put it, he lets the wheat and the tares grow up together, that which is fruitful may be more easily discerned from that which is unfruitful. And although, sadly, some lives are snuffed out in their youth before their full potential is able to be demonstrated, God, who sees with the perspective of eternity and knows the secrets of all our hearts, is able even to discern the kind of person we would have been had we been allowed to reach that full potential. Now, it is important to note that it is not only permitted but required to exercise judgment, also known as discernment, with regards to the specific actions of a person. Judge nothing before the time does not mean that anyone has a free pass to get away with any sort of ungodly or inappropriate behavior. We can and must judge behaviors and, if necessary, exercise accountability, and even if it becomes important to do so by imposing appropriate penalties for inappropriate behaviors. But no one save God himself has the omniscience to judge the totality of a person's life, and whether they will be with him in paradise or doomed to eternal perdition. And I tend to believe that, in light of God's omniscience and also his compassion, the number of the latter category may well be smaller than many of us humans might think. But that, again, is for God to decide. But the reality which modern culture and society likes to ignore or minimize is the fact that we only have the possibility of salvation at all through the voluntary self-sacrifice, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he spread out his arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, he opened for those who believe in him the way both to life eternal in his divine presence, as well as to salvation from our otherwise unforgivable sins. Holy Week and Easter is the time we usually devote to focusing on this priceless gift, but it is important to note that without his nativity, his incarnation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and thus his advent into the midst of us, our redemption may never have happened at all. Certainly there was no guarantee of it, as is reflected in the fact that the great John the Baptist, of whom our Lord himself said, "Among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist," nonetheless sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he who should come, or do we wait for another?" Recall who it is who is asking this question. John the Baptist was the one who, even in embryonic form, leapt in the womb for joy at perceiving the Holy Child growing in the womb of Mary, his mother. And who, when Jesus requested baptism at his, John's, hands, replied, "It is I who should be baptized of you." One would think he would be the last person to have to ask such a question. Nonetheless, even he was seeking reassurance that his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, that his, John's, imprisonment and impending execution was not in vain. For though we have often forgotten it, the cost of discipleship can be high indeed. That was demonstrated in John the Baptist's life, and it was demonstrated in the lives of each and every one of his disciples in different ways. Next week, we will hear more about John the Baptist and his role in the economy of salvation. But for now, it suffices to know that even he had a moment of doubt, which was assuaged by his cousin and Lord's words, "Go and show John again those things which ye see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he soever who shall not be offended in me." He was not saying just, "Yes, I am the Messiah." Instead, he was showing John, "Look at these works which I have done, works which only the Messiah could do." And as the messengers John had sent departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." As I say, we will speak more of St. John the Baptist next Sunday, but it is at this point that the focus of Advent itself changes, as it were, from penitent self-examination in preparation for Christ's second coming to the joyful expectation of our commemoration of his first coming as the babe of Nazareth. With, on this date, just 10 days until our Lord's Nativity, hard to believe as that may be, we begin to see, as it were, the first glimmerings of the Star of Bethlehem, shining above the stable in which our Lord was born. Let us prepare our hearts to receive him, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.